Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the discussion of God. We left off last week. We were dealing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses, I think it was 35 through 40. But we were looking at the fact of the scriptures saying that we, the Old Testament believers, could not be perfected apart from us. And we're going to get into that again just to recap and explain. But we were looking at Galatians 2 and verses 20 and 21, how it shows that the believers to live this life by faith, a crucified life or living a life being crucified by the cross and living a life by faith means that I have to subject myself to the daily crucifixion or crucifying or terminating process of the cross. When we get saved, the whole point and purpose of the believer giving his life to Christ is for he or she to be changed, transformed, and then conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we always talking about the image. And before the fall, we always say that man was created in the image and likeness of God, and it was good. God had a purpose and an intent. God was not just creating man just in his image, because an image can be compared to the glove, a glove that's created in the image or likeness of a hand. But just because it's created in the likeness of a hand doesn't mean that it's filled by a hand, okay? God created you and I as believers or as saints of God for the purpose of God filling us. This is why the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He created us for the purpose of filling us, just like a hand has to fill a glove. But before a hand is placed in the glove, the glove is in the image of a hand. Okay? Satan came in, and through deception, he wanted to fill the flesh of man with his with the fall. Okay? So when man fell, because man, and I'm getting some feedback, man subjected himself to obey Satan, Satan had a control over man through the flesh, the fall, okay? This caused the body, soul, and spirit to become fallen and corrupted. So therefore, they became instruments of unrighteousness. They became tools of Satan to promote Satan's will in the earth. That makes sense? God's plan was to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we stated this before. And he create these, what's that roach motel thing that you the roaches would check in the
device.
Right. So when Christ came, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the same way when the people of Israel, the Israelites, were in the wilderness and they were disobedient to God, and God sent fiery serpents in their midst and they were bitten, and he told them, Moses and them, they lifted up a brass serpent. And this is why Christ compares himself. He says, if I be lifted up. Why? Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? When he came into the likeness of sinful flesh, everyone that looked upon the brass serpent that were bitten, they were healed. See this? It was a picture of how Christ would condemn Satan in the flesh. And through being lifted up at the cross, everybody that looks to Christ, see, we were bitten by sin. We were bitten by the fall of sin. And so therefore, all of us born and were born in sin, and so we were bitten by the serpent. Y'all see this? And because we were bitten by the serpent, Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, was lifted up on the cross, although he had no sin. But being lifted up, we could look unto him. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And by looking unto him, we're healed. Why? Because Christ trapped Satan in the flesh, then condemned sin, and made us, he became victorious over him, sin, self, the world, and Satan. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So Satan thought he had an advantage, but Christ, as the last Adam, had to come. This is why we can't just look at the cross as just some gruesome thing. And, you know, I know the Passion of the Christ, they meant well when they created the movie, but they focused more on the suffering and the poor, you know, what he went through and all this. And Christ, when he was carrying that cross and some daughters were on the street and they were weeping, he had enough strength, even in, you know, how bad he looked and how he felt. He had enough strength to look at them and said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Y'all see what I'm saying? Because this was not a poor, pitiful Savior. He did what was necessary, and had he not done it, none of us would have been able to look up to him and be healed by the curse of the fall, or from the curse of the fall. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why it's important we learn to live this life by faith tonight. We have to learn how to trust God, his redemption plan through Christ, and we have to understand what it means to be crucified. We don't just read the Bibles, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read them and it just seems like words we're saying, but we have to see the reality of what God meant, and that's what he meant by the words that he speak has to be spirit and life. You know, anybody can read the Bible, and I don't care how many times we read it, it doesn't mean that we're going to get enlightenment from it.
Right.
You see this? And so we keep reading and reading, but there is no understanding. And this is where Christ, who is the author and finisher of faith, he energizes us through the law of the Spirit of life. And as we allow this process of first, in order to have resurrected life, I have to see that I must be first crucified. The problem in the church today is that nobody wants to die.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants to die to self, selfish ways, desires. Nobody wants to die to sin, the world, all the devices of the world and the attainments of the world. And nobody wants to die to Satan, because Satan has something to offer. And I see too many people thinking that because they can scheme and plot and plan to get position and powers, but those things come at a price. Satan has the ability. He said, he told Christ, if you bow down and worship, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Because why? He's the God of the, and I say God, I'm talking about little g God, ruler of this world system. He's not God over this universe and over the world. He's a puppet in God's hand. He's been allowed this power position over the world system, and it was only due to man and at the fall giving it to him. When God told man to be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and have dominion over the earth, because man subjected himself to Satan, therefore Satan rules and governs this world system. Amen?
Amen.
So we're in this world system, but we're not of it. This is why you and I can't be carried away by what we hear, see on TV. The music is of the world system. The entertainment is of the world system. Most of the political things and politics is of the world system. You and I have to see things for what they really are. And this is the whole point and purpose of being crucified with Christ, is to deliver us from the bondage of the world system. Amen?
Amen.
And the bondage of this world system, I'm getting some feedback, you and I have to see that if you remember the Israelites when they were in John 8, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed or in reality. And then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Their response was, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. See this? The reality was they were in bondage. They had been in bondage to Gentile nations prior to, and at that current time, they were under the Roman bondage rule, okay? And so a lot of times we cannot, unless we go through the process of being crucified with Christ and allowing him to uplift us through his resurrected life, you will not be able to see the bondage that you're in. Most of us think that we're okay, sinner and saint alike. And so God has to, through the cross, those who are willing to decrease and allow this process to take place, this is the way that he gives us the more abundant life, the life that causes us to overcome sin, overcome self, the world, and Satan. Not too many Christians go on to become overcomers. So we're going to start at Galatians 2 and verse 20 and 21. We started this already, but I want to get a little further. It's a couple of things I want to point out in these scriptures. Any questions before we go further? Okay. Galatians 2, verse 20. Let's start there again, please.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
All right, let's stop right here. So I'm in the expanded Greek. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, this crucified with Christ is what causes me to decrease, okay? So notice he says after that, because I am crucified with Christ, he says, and it is no longer I who live. See, this is the natural man being terminated. Our natural love towards people and for people is not pleasing in God's sight. Now, we can see the evil and the wrong, and we naturally know that what's evil and wrong is not pleasing to God. But do we also not, know that what's naturally good is not pleasing to God as well? And the reason is because it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, we're a fallen people. We ate and partook of the wrong tree. And because of that, everything about us, even the good that we do, this is why Christ, when the ruler or somebody came to Christ and he said, good master, he says, there's none good. Why? Because good, according to our definition, the natural man, it's not right in the sight of God. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
He said, there's none good. Okay? So when we see this, what we consider good, this is why everybody's definition of good, and, you know, everybody got different upbringings, and when you see people, you know, come from different countries and different nations and different places and households, everybody do things differently. Then you have to, all these people come together and work together or what have you. And if we're not careful, you'll find people falling out, backbiting and all these things because what? Everybody's perception of good is different.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Everybody's idea of what's right is different. And so I hear people all the time, what's wrong with them? They ain't had no home training. But in their eyes, you know, some people, they may go to the restroom, and I'm not saying this is right, and flush the toilet, and as soon as they flush, you hear the door open. They ain't got no home training. Some folks, they use up all the toilet paper towel, and they won't refill it. Y'all see what I'm saying? But there is a goodness that goes beyond the natural, and it causes us to look past the faults and the upbringings of others. And we just go on and not settle and fall out. And y'all see what I'm saying? In Christ, when we're in Christ, we go beyond the natural. We love unconditionally. It's not based upon conditions. So therefore, this is why we have all this chaos and confusion in the world and in the church, organized church, as well, because people are not taught or developed to grow in the love of Christ. And this comes through the process of being crucified with Christ. You see this? The only reason why Christ was able to go forth and through the cross was because he didn't, he said, while we were sinners, Christ died. He looked past our fault and saw the need. Y'all see this?
Right.
God's goodness, God's ways are higher than ours. We can't comprehend it, but he, through the example that he set when he walked on the earth, looked past all that. So therefore, you and I have to learn to deal with people based upon truth. He spoke the truth in love. He did not allow their lack of goodness to stop him from exhibiting God-likeness and godliness, put it that way. But he expressed himself as truth and the people, and we have to come up to his standards. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was never, even though Judas was a thief, he never, well, we got a thief on our hands. Let's what are we going to do about him? Let's sit him down.
Amen.
No, he knew, but he continued to allow. Why? Because he was giving him an opportunity, y'all see, for repentance and for change. And this is our God. This just is a testament to show the goodness of God. And some of us, you know, we ready to hang him. We ready to do whatever because they've done something that against us and they said something about us and you can't let it go. No, this is the life that we have to live, the crucified life. The natural man has to be crucified with Christ so that it is no longer you and I who live, but who?
Amen. Christ.
See that? Amen. It is who?
Christ that lives in me.
Amen. This is the this is where we need to be. This is what Christ or Paul was trying to deal with in the book of Hebrews when he dealt with the Christians. It was about faith. It was about their trust in Christ so that the life of Christ could come forth. And instead, they were looking at themselves and their circumstances, and they were not being crucified with Christ, not allowing this crucifixion to become a reality, put it that way. Objectively, they were saved. They were crucified. But subjectively, meaning we're the subjects that have to be worked upon in reality, they were not experiencing the crucified life at that moment. Okay? Because God wanted them to go on where Christ was. Christ is on the throne. Christ was in them. So, by way of the Spirit. And so, therefore, these obstacles were hindering them from walking by faith. See this? You and I have to go on despite the obstacles because guess who lives in us? It's not us. It's not I. My problems are way bigger than me. I can't handle them. When situations happen, whether it's in the body, outside of the body, whatever, these things we can't fix in and of ourselves. We'll go crazy trying to figure it out, right?
Amen.
This is why we have anxiety and worry and stress. But we have a life, the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He or whatever's in the world. You have a power source that's in you and I, but he cannot function properly unless we get out of the way.
Amen.
Amen. So this is the purpose of being crucified. Faith causes us to realize, remember we were talking about faith? Faith is the substantiating. Faith is the substance or the substantiation of the things that we hope for. I may not feel like I'm crucified, but faith causes it to materialize. See this?
Amen.
Amen. So it is because I'm crucified, I, the old me, the natural me, is not living. But it is Christ who lives in me. And then the next part of that verse says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, guess how I'm going to live it? Meaning this in this body, I got to live it by or live in faith. See this?
Mm-hmm.
This is what the expanded Greek says. We have to live this life that we live in the flesh, live it in faith. Now, this is going to be very important because when we get to chapter 12, we're going to be looking at this. The book of Hebrews is dealing with faith, the believers living by faith. That's what is dealing with them. They have to go on by faith. The just shall live by faith, he says, but if we shrink back, God has no pleasure in him. Okay? The reason why he has no pleasure is because we're not allowing that life which he is satisfied with. See, Christ was the propitiation, the satisfaction, the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering meant that Christ was absolute for God. We're not absolute for God. Christ was absolutely for God, the purposes of God. So him being the whole burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and the meal offering means that when I'm in Christ and living by faith, all those things apply to me. So because in my natural eye, I'm not absolute for God, but in my new eye in Christ, God sees me as being absolute. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So if I'm not crucified with Christ, God says, you're not absolutely for me. You're not about my business. The only way that I can be take that whole burnt offering, which represents God's best, because Christ gave his best to do the will, is that if I am crucified with Christ so that his life come forth, God says, I am well pleased. See this? When his life is allowed to come forth, God is well pleased. But I can say I'm a Christian and yet not be crucified, and God is not pleased, even if I am a Christian, but I'm not living a crucified life. Why? Because not living a crucified life means that the resurrected life doesn't come forth. Remember, life comes out of death. True life comes out of death. So the seed has to die in order for life to come out of that shell. If I put that seed on a ground or highway, life is not going to come out of the shell, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even if I crush it with a hammer, life is not coming because it's not going through the natural process of death. So the natural process of death for the believer is to be crucified with Christ and buried with him and then risen with him. See this? And then ascension with him. Keep your mind. We're seated in what? Heavenly places. See this? Some of us can't get beyond this world and what we're facing. You see what I'm saying? And then it keeps us grounded to this world, and we can't go to be ascended, live an ascended, resurrected, ascended life with Christ because of what we see and how we feel and what we're encountering and what we hear. You and I have to guard our mind and our hearts in and through Christ Jesus. Even when you hear of death, you know, constantly listening to the news is very depressing. I don't know about y'all, and I'm not telling you not to hear things, but you got to hear right. Because if you notice, it's designed to, there was a time you would hear the news on certain days of the week, and then they start bleeding into the weekends. Then it started, now they got all kind of shows you can just pull up anytime. It's 24/7 now, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So what am I saying? It's a constant bombardment of the mind. And what it does is, even though you and I love God, these things and the cares of the world distract us from being crucified so that his life can come forth. All of this stuff is a distraction. Any questions before I go further?
So if my mind is staying on all the things of the world and letting the things of the world, like you said, get into me and they just bombarding me, I'm not crucified because I'm still thinking about the things that's in the world.
Right. Is Satan, because he's the ruler of the world system,
mm-hmm.
constantly bombards the mind. And the scripture says, be ye transformed through what? Renewing of the mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing the mind. if the mind is not renewed, then the will and the emotions won't change. The desires won't change. So Satan blind. The scripture says that he's blinded the minds of those that don't believe. So the gospel, lest the gospel can penetrate it. You see, so the minds are blinded by what we hear, like you said, what we see, what we're constantly, those things that are apart from Christ, all it does is unconsciously, we don't see it in that way, but it's, all it's doing is putting and pouring. This is why the enemy is now dealing with the transgenderism and the sex education in the school books and the libraries with these youth. Is trying to bombard their minds so that seeds are planted, and when they grow up, many of them. I was talking to a coworker, and his wife volunteers or works at a school with some elementary kids. Well, he said, he was telling me this the other day, they're having problems with kids trying to act out sexual activities on with same sex. Elementary. And so she had to work late because she's a counselor and all this and that. So they're having a lot of issues with elementary kids. Why? It's the constant bombardment. When you watch TV, even these commercials, you know, I know some of y'all seen them. They slowly but surely slipping in. You see people of the same sex raising children, holding hands, doing things, sexual, whatever, and they're making this like it's the norm.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? And the enemy knows if he can get the mind, he'll get the soul, he'll get the body, and the spirit. Y'all see what I mean?
Yes.
This is why it's important that parenting is one of the, is a very great ministry. Parenting is a big responsibility because not only are you there to provide food, clothing, shelter, but spiritually keeping and guarding their mind and training them in the way of the Lord so that when they get older, see, you're transforming their minds, teaching them what's right so that when they are bombarded by this world system, it'll be like, oh, my gosh, this ain't right.
Right.
This is why Lot, when he went to Sodom, it said he subjected his righteous soul. He was just tormented because he couldn't change them. I'm sure he didn't have enough spiritual strength nor the relationship with God that he should have had. Abraham was the one with the relationship, but he was brought up under in that household and under that, y'all see what I mean? And when he encountered all this stuff, he was out in the sitting in the city, and it was like, oh, he was just he subjected his righteous soul to that constant filth. And this is what we do when it's on TV and when it's on the radio, and it's you're subjecting yourself. You've been taught, you've been trained, you've been given the word, and this is why he tells us, keep your mind stayed on him. He'll keep you in perfect peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, yes, ma'am. We have to watch and guard what we put in. If you put more of, if you're watching and listening and reading more of the world, the stuff of the world, whether it be through TV, radio, whatever, it can affect, and it does affect our mind. It can put and instill fear, doubt. Amen? So it says, no longer I does not indicate an exchange life, a life in which Christ comes in and we go out. See? It says, for later in this verse, Paul said, I live. So as regenerated people, we have both the old I, which has been crucified, and that's in Romans 6, verse 6, concerning which Paul said, no longer I, and a new I, concerning which Paul said, I now live. The old I was terminated without divinity. See, the old I, the natural us, is without divinity, the old I. But the new I came into being when the old I was resurrected. So we don't, it's not saying you and I cease to exist. No, we've just gone through a process of transformation. See, God is dealing with this fallen nature and fallen man. This is what he, in the natural, every aspect of the natural I has to be dealt with so that what I was intended and purposed for can come forth. When I was created in his image and likeness, God had a purpose. Then when Satan came and usurped the authority of man, it didn't stop God's purpose. God, it just delayed it, right?
Mm-hmm.
God, through redemption, used redemption as a tool to get us back to his original purpose.
Amen.
See this? So redemption, we shouldn't just get stuck at redemption and nothing, and I'm not demeaning it. Don't think I'm demeaning it. It's necessary. But we have to use that as a stepping stone to bounce us back to his original intent. I am in being developed in the image of God so that God's life can be poured into me, which was his intent with the tree of life. Remember, they ate from the wrong tree. Every day we're faced with these two trees, the decision to eat from the tree of life, which is Christ, or eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing Satan. So when you and I become carnal Christian, we are allowing Satan to use our flesh to accomplish his will. Didn't we see it with Peter?
Mm-hmm.
Peter at 1 minute said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then when he started looking at his circumstances and he didn't align with Christ's purposes, the cross, he wanted Christ to fulfill his purpose, which was ousting Rome and restoring Israel. So when the cross didn't align, immediately Peter held to his desire. And so Satan was given an opportunity or a latitude to work through Peter to try to frustrate Christ. You see this? From operating and developing Peter to the point where Peter could have the mind of Christ. So what happened was he looks at Peter and he speaks to the Spirit. When Peter said, "Far be it for you to go to the cross." When we're in the natural mind and state of living, what happens is we're a frustration to the work of Calvary being worked out in and through us. We're a frustration to God's plans and his desires and his will being worked out in our lives and ultimately in this world system, okay? So he looks at Peter but speaks to the Spirit that was allowed an opportunity to be used by Peter looking at things from a human perspective. See that? He said, "You are an offense because you're speaking the things of man and not the things of God." How many of us have allowed? It's so easy to go there. It's so quick. We go there because we're you know, naturally of the flesh. That's all we know, the fall. So this is a daily process that we have to go through and practice daily, day in and day out. Don't let your feelings and your hurt feelings and your own desires and what you see and what somebody says. See, we can be a hindrance. We can stop the flow or the purposes of God from being accomplished in our lives because we're looking at things from a human perspective and not through divine influence. Amen?
Amen.
So we have to allow the new I, which is the resurrected, it says, the new I came into being when the old I was resurrected and God was added to it. See that? So we don't just disappear. You know, we think that, okay, God, it's in your hands. Yes, and we just, you know, sit back or step back and move out. No, it's just that God, we have to be crucified. I have to present myself as a living sacrifice. Not that I'm, okay, I'm gone. No, I'm there, and I have to work with Christ.
Right.
And Christ has to terminate my old will, emotions, mind. And it's a process that naturally happens. I don't interject myself to try to make it happen. This is the problem with the church. It is the law of the spirit of life. It's a law. Any law in any process is how a thing operates. A law tells you who and what a person is. So if you get a leader or president or what have you in a position of power, the laws he make is who he really is, he or she. Okay? So when you look at people and you go voting or whatever, you don't look at the personalities of them and what people said about them and this and that. Go to their voting records. Go to their policies. See this? That tells you exactly who they are. The media has the power to make you or break you. So the media is very persuasive. They can make you, they took Christ. At that time, they just had hearsayers and people and naysayers. So they went at the time of Christ and they was trying to accuse him. They found, the Bible says they found false accusers. This is what the media can do. This is what the world system does all the time. You can find false accusers to paint an image of a narrative that you want and desire to present to the people, right? They did this with Christ. So you and I can't look at what the narrative is. You have to trust God and allow him to reveal. And the way we see is through discernment. It's through discernment that we use to determine what is true and what isn't. Because today you have all kind of information out there. And I'm getting some feedback in the background. So we have to learn how to allow the mind of Christ, the mind of God, to come forth in us by this process where we're terminated. But the life of God, the old, when I say terminated, the negative aspects from the fall, the natural me, the natural love, the natural whatever, all those things have to be terminated, and then I can be uplifted to what God intended me to be in my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. Any questions? So in verse 20, again, it says here, and I'm trying to speed this up. It says, the faith, it says, in the life which I now live in this flesh, in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice, it's the faith of the Son of God. And here it shows us here, before I go further, it says, we have died in Christ through his death, but now he lives in us through his resurrection. His living in us is entirely by his being the life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15:45b. So this point is fully developed in all the following chapters where the spirit is presented and emphasized as the very one whom we have received as life and in whom we should live in or live. So the natural I, the natural person, inclines to keep the law that it might be perfect. But God wants us to live Christ, that God might be expressed in us through him. Now that's very powerful because this is in Philippians 1, verses 20 through 21. The natural person wants to keep the law that it might be perfect, that we might be perfect. But God doesn't want that. The only way that you and I can be perfect, he wants us to live Christ, that God might be expressed in us through him. So God wants the I crucified in Christ's death and that Christ live in us in his resurrection. See, this is what grace is. Grace is God being in us and everything for us. This is what grace is. So when grace is allowed to flow and not be frustrated, that means I've gotten out of the way. You see this? So grace means that God gives himself fully to me. I don't work for it. That's what law means. Law means if I work for it, it means that God owes me something. But we see that salvation and grace is freely given, right? God freely gave his son. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? For the purpose of him being placed in us to be everything for us so that his grace can flow through us. See, so he can be expressed. This is grace expressed. You know, we quick to say grace is God unmerited, undeserved favor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this favor means that you and I have God operating in us, and he wants to express himself through us freely. And when he's allowed to express himself through us freely, we automatically do the work or what he desires. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. Not according to my natural desires or the natural man, but it's according to Christ living in me and through me. So it's not the physical life nor the soulish life, but the spiritual and divine life that has to come through me. So in contrast to the way we live the physical and soulish life, we live the divine life not by sight nor by feeling. The divine life or the spiritual life in our spirit is lived by the exercise of faith, which is stimulated by the presence of the life-giving spirit. See this? This is why Christ is living through me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ had to give me faith. I had to obtain like precious faith. It's in the book of 1 Peter, it talks about obtaining it. We obtain faith through Christ when he became, or his life was imparted in me. Now I have to live out faith, his faith energized. Virtue has to grow. This faith has to grow by the virtue and all these things that's in me. It has to be energized when I'm out of the way. When I exhibit faith based upon what he's given me, his life is allowed to permeate my life as I'm moved out of the way and I'm living with Christ. I'm resurrected. His resurrected life is allowed to come forth as I'm crucified. Any questions about that? I didn't confuse anybody, did I? Y'all kind of quiet.
I'm the old I is the new I. I'm saved. I got saved. So that old I is still in there. But the new I takes control over the old I. Right.
Only because the old me is crucified, is out of the way.
Okay.
It's nailed out of the way.
Okay.
So in other words, for an example, if let's just say we just encounter problems and situations, and the first thing that I'm used to doing is resorting to the old me, my natural ability to step in and fix it or get somebody to fix it or whatever, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
The old me trusts, put faith in my efforts to fix the problem. But what he's desiring is that I rest in him, be crucified with Christ, nailed, passions, lust, all those things that become active in any given situation that irritate, agitate me, and I respond whatever way. Those things need to be out of the way. Mm-hmm. If you want the life of Christ to come forth in your situation, and it may not be that he gets you out of it. He allowed Lazarus to die. But it's saying that, Lord, I love you enough. I know I'm crucified with you. It's not me that's going to live to fix and to show out and to show up to fix this problem. It is
right.
Your life. So whatever the consequence, your will be done. Not mine. because I'm living a crucified life. So I desire your will in this situation. Lead me. Guide me. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if the natural man in me, because I've heard people say, you know, certain things happen in other people's life. Well, that's my sister. I got to help him. That's my brother. That's my mother. I got to help. No, the crucified life says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in their life, but I'm not intervening. I, like John the Baptist, will remain a friend to the bridegroom. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever the will of the Lord is for a given city, we have to seek God's mind on it. I'm not telling you not that we're not supposed to help people, but I'm just saying we have to know the mind of God in any given situation. And you and I can't intervene on whatever he's trying to work out.
Right.
We can't let us, a family member, get in the way of, see, I'm not living a crucified life. I interjected.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You see this?
Mm-hmm.
My natural desire to do good for other people, there it go, in the way. And God saying, you're in my way. I allow this circumstance because I want that person, just like the prodigal. The father didn't go running after the prodigal son looking for him. He gave him what he wanted, and the son left. And it took losing everything and the friends to get the son to remember. You see this?
Yeah.
People won't remember God if everybody keeps stepping in and getting in the way. And I'm not saying that this is the case in every situation. I'm just using this as an example. We have to still seek the mind of God about circumstances. Did that make sense, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Let me see how much time. Okay, we got to pick it up. So in verse, any more questions? So just understand, the Son of God loved us and purposely gave himself up for us that he might impart the divine life into us. The grace of God is that Christ, the embodiment of the triune God, has imparted the divine life into us through the Spirit. Not to live by the Spirit is to nullify the grace of God. Verse 21.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Okay. So in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate or nullify. Yours says what? Frustrate?
Frustrate the grace of God.
Okay. So which means to nullify it. Paul's saying here, and let me go to this word. He says, I do not nullify or frustrate grace. Grace can be frustrated or made void in the life of the believer who refuses to allow this process of being crucified with Christ to take place. The word frustrate means to do away with, to set it aside or disregard, to make void, and to thwart the efficacy of anything or to reject it. See this? So he says, I do not set aside, nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness is through law, then Christ has died for nothing. See, so law means that I step in, because this is Paul dealing with the Galatians, the Judaizers who have stepped in to try to, who have hindered or tried to hinder the Jews in Galatia from going on by faith. And they inserted or imparted law. You got to work for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're saved, but you need to go back to the types and shadows, Judaism, and keep the law, the Old Testament law. You see, here it is. Here we are again. Seems like all of Paul's epistles dealing with Jews coming in, trying to stop and thwart the plans of the New Covenant ministry. See, what this was an attack by Satan using these folks who were fleshly, to stop or frustrate God's will, God's grace, the life of God, which was imparted into them by way of the Spirit, triune God. The enemy does not want growth and change. He doesn't want the kingdom of God to be manifested in the earth, the church, the body of Christ. See, this was an attack on the body or the growth. Christ is the head. He overcame Satan. He's seated at the right hand. But the Bible said he sits in heaven waiting for his enemies to become his footstool, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is he waiting on? He's waiting on the believers. This is where we get in Hebrews chapter, and we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 40. He's waiting on the believers to become overcomers, to overcome. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of Satan. In 1 John, it talks about that. I think it was chapter 5. He has overcome, but we have to go through the process of being the body, the church. And this is where Ephesians come in, and it talks about the church, the purpose of the church. The church, I can't be the church unless I go through the process of crucifixion. I can't be the body of Christ unless I'm submitted to the head. Many people have allowed, just like these Judaizers, to come in and frustrate grace. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Galatians 3, he talks to the Galatians, and he tells them, verse 1, O foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly portrayed, crucified, meaning he came to them preaching the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
This only I wish to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit out of the works of the law? Here they go again. Or out of the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing. It's given to us. We hear it through the preaching of the gospel. And God, and we'll see here in Hebrews 12, how Christ is the author and finisher of faith. Okay?
Amen.
So in Galatians, he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? See this?
Mm-hmm.
He's telling them, he says, you can't go on and be perfected by the flesh, by the natural man. So when you read Galatians, he's having to address the issues again, almost similar to what the Hebrews were going through, but the Hebrews were being, Christians were being persecuted, by people in in Judaism. And here, again, they're being persecuted in the book of Galatians to go back to the law. See the struggle and the fight to pull the believer back to law, working for God, working when salvation was freely given. And they tried to make them think they weren't saved because they weren't fully saved because they weren't fully participating in Judaism, in the law, in the works of the law. This is why he says, you're crucified with Christ. It is the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will allow this development and this life of Christ to be developed in you. Don't frustrate grace. Don't cause it to be become void or nullified. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. Now, we were talking about these witnesses in chapter 11, and how they all had a good testimony through their faith, but they didn't obtain the promise. Now, verse 40, read that one for me.
Okay. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Now, this better thing, it means that they didn't see the cross or the New Testament covenant come to pass. They had only the Old Testament, which was in types and shadows, and it pointed to something greater, something better. See, and he says that because God has provided something better. Now, that something better was a better covenant, better promises. And when you read in the book of Hebrews, you see all these things that were better, a better hope, a better sacrifice, better possession, a better country, a better resurrection, and see, it was talking about all these better things or greater things, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says all these better things are the fulfillment and the reality of the things that the Old Testament saints had in types, figures, and shadows. So what God provided at that time was a picture of the things concerning us, the things that were to come in the new covenant, and that are the true and real things, better, stronger, and more powerful, nobler, and greater than their types, figures, and shadows. Okay? So the old covenant saints who had only the shadows need us for their perfection that they may share with us in the real things of the new covenant. You see, they didn't get to experience the new covenant. That's why I said some died not obtaining the promises. The promise was the reality of Christ coming in the flesh, fulfilling or going to the cross to redeem, and then ultimately giving us the Spirit so that his life can be lived out in and through us. They didn't have that. So we have a better and more powerful results of the New Testament. You see this? They have to go on, and he's trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians. They gave us examples of their faith and their testimony of how they loved not their life even to death. Here you are with a little persecution, and you have a better covenant, the new covenant, and you can't go on and allow them to see. Because remember, there are a cloud of witnesses waiting. See, the Old Testament saints are waiting for the fulfillment, because one day they will participate. And we read that in Romans and Matthew chapter 8, I think it was verse 11, how the Gentiles and Abraham will be with Abraham and Isaac and all them, and the church, the new covenant church, will be together, right? Mm-hmm. And so they will in the future participate in the kingdom for 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. They will share in the New Jerusalem for eternity, Revelation 21, 2 through 3, and chapter 22, 1 through 5. So that all of that is a corporate matter. The kingdom feast will be for the overcomers of both the Old and the New Testament. That's Matthew 8, 11. And the blessed New Jerusalem will be composed of both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers, Revelation 21, 12 through 14. So hence, apart from the New Testament believers, the Old Testament believers cannot obtain what God promised. You see this? They need us to go on. Trust God by faith and be an overcomer, just like they were overcomers, but they only had the types and the shadows of the reality. We have the reality of Christ. And he's saying, you need to go on because you have their testimony that they went on not having or obtained the promises. And the fulfillment of the New Jerusalem and all those things that will come to pass during the kingdom age cannot be completed unless all the overcomers have entered in and finished their race. So they're waiting on us. You see this? They're waiting on, when you look in Revelation, you'll see a lot of the martyred souls under the altar or whatever, and they're like, how long, Lord, how long? And God prolongs it because he's waiting for all the overcomers in each age to come to pass. So those Old Testament saints have to wait until we go on, and whatever that number is, only God knows, the last one get in, and God says, okay, that's it. So this is what he's saying. He's telling us to go on. You have all these witnesses, and they've given you testimony of how they've overcome some very harsh things. And they had to go against the grain in this life But they trusted God to the saving of the soul. See this? And they're still waiting for the completion or the consummation of all things. Amen?
Amen.
So this should encourage us as believers, if they overcame and they didn't have the reality, we should be able to overcome with the reality. Okay, any questions about that? I'm going to go. Let me see how much time I got. I was going to go to chapter 12, verse 1. Go ahead, Sister Cherry, while I check the time.
Okay. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Okay, now I notice my time is up, but I want us to see this. There is a race that each of us are called to as Christians. Next week we'll talk about the race, okay? But right here he says, therefore let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, okay? It says here in the Greek, witnesses implies the sense of martyrs. So we have these witnesses, a cloud. The cloud is for leading people to follow the Lord. That was in Numbers 9, 15, and 22. Remember, God led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord is in the cloud to be with the people, right?
Yeah.
So these cloud of witnesses, God was with them. They went forward with, and this cloud is to lead us or cause people to follow the Lord. So the cloud of witnesses we have before us, they've gone on with Christ, they've gone on with God, and they went forward by faith, these martyrs. We have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He says, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with patience or endurance the race which is set before us. Next week, we'll talk about this race, and we'll talk about the weight and the sin that has to be laid aside. And if we were to compare it to the race, the runners always strip themselves of every unnecessary weight, every encumbering burden, that nothing could impede them from winning the race. So next week we'll talk about running the race to obtain the reward, and we're talking about overcoming. In this, the salvation, after we receive Jesus Christ, now we have to run the race that's set before every believer. Run it with patience, and he tells us how to run it. So we'll get into that next week. So you can read Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll discuss it next week. So my time is up, but we will take questions and comments at the end of the call. So for those on the line, hold on, and we want to thank everyone for tuning in, and we pray that we've said some things that will help you in your faith walk. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.